I'm going to have Ron come and share. You know, in this Idiot's Guide to Joy, we've had this, I've had a couple people come up and testify why they find joy in Jesus, and Ron's going to share with us for a couple minutes now.
Good morning. The obvious part of joy that I would think, or that I see, is my own family, my wife Wendy, my children Matt, Alex, and Sarah. That to you guys, some of you would mean some things and some of you wouldn't. But what I wanted to share was a little meat to that, to give you some ideas of what joy is from a longer range perspective, if you would. So we're going to look in the Bible at a couple different events I'm going to tell you about that should be exciting. They're going to be exciting to believers. To people that don't believe in Christ, this is hopefully going to give you something to make you want to believe in Christ, because if you don't, you're going to hear this and it may not mean anything at all. So first, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 14. Sometimes some of you maybe have heard me say things like, you've talked about something and struggled with something, you've heard me say, do not let your heart be troubled. Well, that is biblical, that we're going to see as we look at John 14. And in that, at this point in time, just so you've got an idea, Jesus has already told some things that weren't very, very joyous. He'd had the Last Supper. He'd been talking to the disciples. He told them how they were going to all spread from him. Judas had got up and left and was going to betray him. And on top of that, he just told Peter that he's going to deny him three times before the cock crew in the morning. So all these things like, oh my goodness, there's no joy in this. Well, let's read chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So here's Jesus telling them, you guys believe in God as disciples, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. Now that should be pretty joyous in and of itself. I go prepare a place for you. So he's making something for us for the future. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this for the disciples was a very exciting thing. It should be for you and I. Jesus, it says, is coming back for us. So let's look at two major events. We're going to look real quickly. We're going to go ahead to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. And we're going to go to the, let me see here. We're going to the fourth chapter. And in this, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. Now, these people, he'd just been telling them, or they'd been understanding, they'd believing in God, they believed in Christ, they believed that Jesus was going to set up his reign here on earth. But the trouble is, some of the Thessalonians were dying off. They were thinking, oh my goodness, this is kind of sad because we're missing out on the joy of Jesus because we died. So Paul comes, and he's only got a couple weeks to teach them this, so it's a real short period of time to teach what we're going to read in chapter 4, verse 13. And this is what Paul tells them to give them a little perspective of what's really going to happen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even at others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So now he's addressing to them that even though the people have died, it's no problem, guys. They're going to rise first. These are believers now in Jesus Christ, not believers, the non-believers. This is just the believers. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, which is us, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, and also there's going to be a lot of people sitting in churches that doesn't mean that they're believers. It doesn't mean that they're going to be caught up in this. So there's going to be some churches when this happens, which we call the rapture, that they're still going to all be there and say, nothing happened. There's going to be some that there's going to be major missing. There's going to be some that there aren't going to be anybody. It's going to be quite an event. And we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now talk about joy here.
But where it talks about in verse 17, shall be caught up, the Greek word for this is harpazo, which means taken away, forcefully lifted out. The Latin word for this is called raptus, where we get rapture from. Okay? So this is the first big event. We're taken out of here as a church to be with Christ forever. That's very joyful. But now we're going to turn to the final part in Zechariah, back in the Old Testament. We're going to go to chapter 14. And in this, we've now gone from being taken out, being with Christ forever, but now the people that are left that are not believers, there's going to be a couple events there. The Antichrist is going to be revealed, and there's going to be the tribulation. Bad times for everybody that's left over. But then, back in Zechariah, chapter 14, this is written now 500 years before Christ, in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the great earthquake in the days of Josiah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's us, all the saints with thee. So this is what's exciting to me, is Wendy, Matt, and I physically stood in this place that we're reading about in Israel last fall, and saw this place. Now, whether we're dead when Christ comes, which I hope that he comes and takes us away, because the first event of the rapture, that can happen anytime. There's nothing has to happen. There's no prophecy. There's no event. There's no nothing. That could happen as I speak. The second one's going to happen, what we just read here in Zechariah, after the tribulation. So this should be exciting to the believer that we know the next event's going to happen. And so this is bigger than, like I said, it's nice to have family, it's nice to have you guys as church family, but this is a major event right here, so be looking up to Jesus for that. God bless.
I know you had it in you. That was 5.5 minutes, we'll let it slide. I said about 5-ish minutes, you know what I mean? So, no, that was good. Listen, I agree with that 100%, by the way. That was good theology. Like I said, I didn't know he had it in him. So, full of surprises here. If you open up your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Philippians, the sermon series I've entitled An Idiot's Guide to Joy. Now, 2 weeks ago when we were in Philippians, we had a subtitle, Losing My Religion. And I thought that was a really good thing. If you were scandalized about it, you don't use the word religion the way that we use it around here. And I'm going to have to touch on that a little bit, because this next section that we're going to look at this morning, I've subtitled Joy Through Sanctification. And as we've looked through this, we've found joy in the weirdest places, joy in obedience, joy in humility, joy in service, joy in death, joy in suffering. But that's the way Christianity is. You want to be great in God's kingdom, you got to be servant of all. You want life, you got to find death. You got to embrace the cross daily and follow Jesus. So this shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us so much. But now, if you'd open up to Philippians, and we're going to start in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That's where we kind of let it stop last time. Now, we're going to talk about what it means to have sanctification. Now, in the New Testament, salvation has this. Paul talks about it. Other writers in the New Testament talk about this often. They talk about salvation in three phases. You're saying, oh my goodness, you're a heretic. No, listen, give me a sound hearing here. There's an aspect to our salvation in the past. There's an aspect to our salvation that's happening to us right now. There's an aspect to our salvation that's going to happen in the future, and they all have to do with sin. The aspect to our salvation that happened in the past is we were saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. We call that being saved. We call it being justified. We call that new birth. We call that, well, there's a lot of things, and the Bible uses a lot of things to talk about that. And then, let's talk about the last thing. God's going to save us in the future from the presence of sin. We call that glorification. He's going to take us to heaven. There'll be no devils, there'll be no demons, there'll be no temptations. We will have been made perfect, even as Jesus is perfect. And that would have completed our salvation experience. In the interim, we have this thing called sanctification. Now, justification, no sweat. We believe in Jesus. He saves us. In the end, there's nothing you have to do to be glorified. You have to believe in Jesus. He'll take you up into heaven. There's no sin there. There's no corruption there. You'll have a resurrected body. Won't be subject to things like temptation. Now, in the interim, we have sanctification. Justification's easy. Glorification's easy. Sanctification, oh, it's hard. Hard, hard, hard. Heavy work. It's not for the timid of the weak. Roll up your sleeves. Let's get on with it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Earn it? No. No. Get on with it. Do it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Is it a very hard process? It's very, very hard. I don't mean to tell you anything different. Now, the problem is religious people are always mixing up sanctification and justification. What they're saying, why I think religion is an abomination, why Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. I have to go on this a little bit. I don't want to. Beware of dogs. Why? Because they bark and they bite. And they're just nasty beasts. In this day, you know, if you left somebody, like Jezebel, dead and outside, and dogs would come and eat her up. I mean, they're nasty beasts. Even today, I mean, listen, you know, they do some things that are just kind of embarrassing that we'd rather not talk about. So he's saying, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. He calls them evil workers, these religious people. Beware of the concision. Say, concision, I have mutilators of the flesh. Okay, I'll buy that. Circumcision means to cut around. Concision means to cut off. Oh, that's a bad pun. Yes. Yes, and he calls these religious folk, he calls them the concision. They come along and they tell you you gotta cut some flesh. That's just mutilation. Now if you, I say religion, you're like, yeah, religion, yeah, all right, that's no problem. You don't use it the same way I do. Now look, let's think about religion. Let's talk about where it started off. Garden of Eden, right, is God. There's Adam, there's Eve. Now, put your pinhead friend there. You know the pinhead friend, call him Jack. His name's always Jack for some reason, okay? Hey, you real religious, he always says, and you never know how to answer that question. Like, I don't have a religion, I just love Jesus. What are you talking about? Now, put him in the Garden of Eden, okay? Because Adam and Eve, they're talking about, hey, God's coming. Oh, it's almost the cool of the day. How cool is this? God's going to be coming and we're going to have fellowship with God. And this, your pinhead friend Jack says, so, like, Adam, like, are you real religious or something? And Adam says, what are you talking about? I don't know from religion. What does that word mean? There's God. There's me. There's Eve. We have this, like, fellowship. It's totally good. So, like, you're real religious. I don't know what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. Where did religion come from? Oh, listen, the fall happened. How long did Adam and Eve and God have that intimate, close fellowship? Days, weeks, years, months? We don't know. I mean, I have an idea in my own mind. It wasn't very long. But where did Adam pick up religion after the fall? He's hiding from God. He has taken fig leaves and he sewed them in such a way. He's made an apron. What does he do? What did he do? He got religion. He's trying to make himself appear okay before God. Listen, that's the essence of religion. If you're trying to do that, if you are engaged in some sort of activity that's going to make you appear okay before God, that's going to cover your nakedness, so to speak, that's religion. Is religion okay? Because God came along and said, Adam, fig leaves, let's have them. He took a coat of skins, off an animal. Someone had to die. I think it was a sheep. I like the leather part, not the wool part, you know what I mean? But that's just my take on it. I don't know. I wasn't there. No one had a camera. So he says, listen, get rid of the fig leaves. Here's a coat of skins. The wages of sin is death. He's teaching them something right off the bat. If religion was okay, he would have left them right there in the way he was. Listen, there's something you have to understand. Jesus still curses fig trees. Remember, it was an apron of fig leaves. Jesus still curses fig trees. Adam, why would he do that? Because there is no fruit on the fig tree. That's the whole thing. Will religion ever produce fruit? It can never produce fruit. That's why if you're religious around here, we call for you to repent from that. That's a horrible thing. You're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're trying to make yourself presentable to God in your own effort. That's horrific. That's damnable. That's an abomination. That is, I don't have enough language to tell you how bad that is. Well, let's see what Paul says about it. The things which were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ in verse 7. What things? Oh, look, let me tell you. People, you think people have something to commend themselves religiously? How about me? Verse 4. I might have confidence in the flesh. I mean, if you want to play that religious game, look at my resume. Any man think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh? Well, I'm more. Check this out. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Listen, you want to do the religion thing, been there, done that, and I've done it better than you, he says. I got circumcised at the right time. These 20, 30-year-olds getting circumcised, I got circumcised on the eighth day like the law tells us to. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, socially. I'm of the right stock. I'm of my family circles. I'm a Benjamite. Oh, you want to talk about zeal? Effort. That was persecuting the church. Pretty exciting resume. Hey, how about you want to talk about the law, the righteousness that comes from the law? I'm blameless. Now, how many of us can say that? Now, so he says he's making his case for religion, right? No, listen to what he says about it. But those things which are gained to me, I count loss for Christ. These things I would commend myself, or you would commend yourself, that's loss. That's not a plus, that's a big minus. That's not going to get me any closer to God, that's going to draw me farther away. Why? Because I have faith in my works and I don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung. Yes, I mean it's fertilizer. It's not a pretty word. He uses strong language to talk about strong principles. The Bible does that I might win Christ. See all that circumcised in the eighth day stock of, Benjamin, all that Pharisee of the Pharisees. Hey, that's so much fertilizer. That's lost. That didn't benefit me. That stood against me. That worked against me. So where are we going with this? To be found in him, verse 9, that I might win Christ, the end of verse 8, and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness. Not trying to do this by religion. I don't have my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is the righteousness, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, I don't have earned righteousness. Look at the guy before you right now who's saying these things. I don't have earned righteousness. I have gifted righteousness. I don't have a resume. I have Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want that earned stuff because it's an abomination to God. God thinks that you offer this. Look what I've done for you. He says, fertilizer. Get that out of here. We're not trying to grow anything around here. That's abominable to me. It smells bad and it makes your hands dirty. Get it out of here. I don't want it. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now he comes to the place that I might know him. What's this all about? What's this salvation all about? It's about knowing Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you someday. Listen, you get it now? Hey, you real religious? No, I don't know anything about religion. I know. I love Jesus. I'm just crazy about Jesus. I have obsessive compulsive disorder about Jesus Christ. I hope nobody comes up with a cure for it. I love Jesus. My life is about knowing Jesus, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Would you like to know that? Yeah. Listen. Oh, power's a good thing. I want to know that in my life. How did he? Listen. They killed him dead. I mean, dead. Bad, violent, horrible death. His blood was poured out on the ground. He didn't have none left in him. They put him inside a tomb, and they couldn't hold him. He got up and walked out. How does that work? You want to know that power? Yeah, I think I'd kind of like to know that, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Well, listen now, before we run out here and know him and the power of his resurrection, you have to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Who wrote this? Paul. Paul know a little thing about suffering for Jesus? Oh, yeah, maybe just a little bit. We'll talk about that here in a couple more minutes. Yeah, he knows a little bit about that. He knows what he's talking about. Yeah, suffering on his behalf and being made conformable unto his death. By the way, we have a baptism. This is what baptism pictures. Death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. So really, yeah. Yeah, you're standing up, and now you're lying down, and you disappeared. Death, burial, they don't keep you there. Resurrection. How can you have resurrection without the death and the burial? You can't have it in Christ either. I won't know the power of his resurrection until I've been made conformable to his death, till I understand the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you want to know that? I'm not interested in suffering. I'm not like one of these pain people who enjoy that. Is there any other way? None that I know. The death principle, and I say this all the time, you got to figure out death way before you figure out life. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Got to figure out death before you can ever figure out life. Then I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We want that. Well, this is what's going to happen then. We're going to know the fellowship of his sufferings. We're going to be made conformable unto his death. That's why we have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. To earn our salvation? No. No, you don't earn your salvation. Because we are saved, that's why we're going to pick up our cross daily and follow him. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means, you say, that makes it sound like you know, by hook or by crook. No, it just means however. It means like this. Whether he comes for me or whether he sends for me. If by any means, what Ron talked about, if we're dead, the trumpet sounds, we're going to get up out of the grave, okay? If we're alive when the trumpet sounds, we're just going to be changed. If by any means, that's what he's saying here, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Resurrection, has it happened to me yet? Not so as you notice. Now, Jesus happened, his resurrection, he did some stuff. He walked through walls. First you see him, now you don't. You're in the middle of a conversation, boom, there he is, gone. He can eat, but he doesn't have to eat. He still has the marks of his crucifixion, but I think that's unique to him. You get some scar that's really super embarrassing you or something like that. You got like one leg is way shorter than the other or something like that. I don't think he'll have that in the resurrection. There's no wheelchairs in heaven. There's no handicap accessibility in heaven. Not because God doesn't care. It's just not necessary. I have an idea. We're 30-something. It's quirky, I know. I can't prove it. But when he appears, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. I take that just very, very literally. You show me something else. Otherwise, you got this. You got like people like you know, died like when he was 117. I think it'd be like 117 in heaven. A cane moving along real slow. I don't think so. Will we have an aborted baby in heaven? I don't think so. We have children in heaven? What a bummer if you're the child, you know? 2 years old, eternally, not so much. I don't look at that as a really good thing. I think we're all like, you know, 33, if you really want to know, but that's a story for another time. Not as though I had already attained, or either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Listen, this is what I'm calling sanctification. It's not like I've arrived already. Paul hasn't arrived. Because if you think like, have you been, any of you guys go like to a church where they tell you about sanctification, that you can have it in this life? There's a real place where you come to where you stop sinning. The Nazarenes have it in the old time, like Wesleyan tradition, like Methodists and stuff. They do that too. They teach that. I don't know if any of you come from that church. Theoretically, I could see it scripturally, but I just never saw it done. It's not done in me, and I've never seen it done. I think we can be significantly righteous, but the guy who wrote the book says, hey, I haven't got there yet. This Jesus grabbed hold of me for this purpose, and I haven't grabbed hold of why he grabbed hold of me yet. It's not that I've attained, but I'm following after. I'm pressing. I'm working. I'm following after. I'm hot on it. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Not that I've already attained. Now, that's kind of like bumming me out a little bit. Is it bumming you out, or is it giving you hope? Because here's the thing. You say, wow, the guy's been like saved 30 years at this point. He hasn't attained? Again, it's an exciting resume. So what do you do, Paul? I just go around and plant churches, start new churches, and just routinely get beat up for Christ. Whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned. In my downtime, I write the Bible. So what do? It's like, that's kind of an impressive resume. It's like, who, you know anyone like that? And he's saying, I haven't got there yet. I like that in this way, because I can look at my life and say, I ain't got there yet either. But I can be okay with that. Paul hasn't either. Listen, work it out. Get on with it. Do it. Now, it distresses me to no end, because I know a lot of people like, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah? When I was 8, my mom helped me. I prayed. And so how old are you now? Oh, 104. Have you ever done anything righteous? Well, no. Back then, I prayed that one time. Really? So that's how it goes. You said it's some magic prayer, and then to be sure, that's how we get in. But if you say you've been justified and no sanctification is happening at all, how does that work? Because I haven't seen that, frankly, and I'm very concerned about people who say that. Yeah. I'm a Christian. Oh, I know, I smoked dope and lived with my girlfriend and without any repentance, and I'm not going to change. People come and they talk about, like, this is how I came in, and this is how I'm going to stay. Hey, it's so sad, too bad. You know, my dad was a jerk, so I'm a jerk, you know. Dad had, a real short fuse, so I have a real short fuse. Jesus ain't going to do nothing about it. He's not going to change me. I know I haven't attained, but I'm not going to attain. I'm not, it's just the way it is. Wow. Is that person Christian or not? Well, let God decide that. But I have legitimate reasons to be concerned about that. Because Paul's all about, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is athletic terms. I'm pressing. I'm striving. I'm going for it. I'm running the race. I'm working hard at it. Am I looking behind? That's not a good way to run a race. You're not going to gain anything looking over your shoulder. And you're going to be out of stride and bump into somebody and end up flopping off the racetrack and being disqualified. I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do. I haven't apprehended the things for which Christ apprehended me, but I'm trying, I'm going after. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto the things which are before. Forgetting what's behind, reaching forth the things. What does that look like? Forgetting those things which are behind. What does he define as those things are behind, which are behind? Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Those things which are behind, leave them in the past, because they ain't a benefit to me at all. Now, the things that are behind, sin, or being sinned against, leave them in the past. When God saved me, he didn't save a saint. He saved a sinner. He took a sinner and made him into a saint. But I was in rough shape. My life had come off the tracks. I was ungodly, wicked, heretic. I was a bad guy. He saved me. People hate when I talk about that, by the way. They like, you know, I share with some people sometimes, they say, oh, Adam, you? I'm like, what do you think, I was brought up in a monastery or something? I was a sinner. I love the idea of grace. I took maximum advantage of it. He's changing me. But now that's what I'm talking about. This is going on. This justification has happened. Glorification is in the future. Sanctification is happening right now. He's making me into the man he wants me to be. Hallelujah. And it's a really hard process, but it's a really fun process. You with me on that? You understand? Because I don't know if I can say it any better than that. And I'm forgetting those things behind. Listen, those things behind, bad stuff. I tell you, but it's shameful stuff to talk about. Really. Sometimes I share in small groups or with certain people, but I don't sit up here and give you my whole sin resume. It's disgusting. It's despicable. I don't want to say it. I don't want you to hear it. And I've forgotten about it. Frankly, now I've learned the lessons. I've learned the lessons that, you know, here's the good part about being a sinner, the only good part. He was forgiven much, loves much. I ain't one of these nominal little like, oh, thanks. You know, Jesus, I was so close anyway to perfection. You just come along and bump me over the line, and now thanks for doing that. No. If you think like that, I you have to repent from that. No. I was a bad man, and he saved me, and I'm so happy about that. So I'm forgetting that behind in that sense, but I'm learning the lessons that I learned from it. You know, I don't want to go too far past my conversion experience and remember Jesus Christ. He saved a sinner. He's an awesome Savior. I don't want to forget that. I mean, I forget who I was in the sense that it has no power in my life anymore. It has no control. It doesn't define me. So I'm forgetting it that way. Now that's my sin. Now if you've been sinned against, same thing. Same way. How do you know if you've put it in the past? If you can talk about it. Hey, what about that? I heard that you were... Oh, I don't want to talk about that. You haven't put it in the past yet. You need some biblical counseling. You need somebody who knows the Word of God. We have plenty of them around here. We have no shortage of them, praise God. People can open up the Word, who understand its healing, curative powers in your life and dealing with sin or in sin that has happened to you. And those things we keep in the past in the sense that, yeah, bad stuff happened to me. But here's the thing. Jesus is wonderful. He saved me. I'm not an eternal victim. I'm having victory over that. I've forgiven those ones or that one. So now we forget those things. Otherwise, they're weighting us down. We're not running very good. We're looking over our shoulder all the time. Jesus has delivered us from those things. So in the sense of, yeah, put those things in the past and keep them there. Forgetting those things behind and reaching forth under those things which are before. Hey, I got some more sanctification needs to happen. Pressing on. This is what he says. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a reward at the end of this whole thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. I enter into the joy of the Lord. Hey, listen, that's my verse. That's my goal. I'm never far from thinking about that. This is just listen, I'm not here long. I ain't staying long. I don't want to build up everything here and then leave it all behind. I'm just passing through. We're just pilgrims. I think I was born, seems like a week or two or three ago, and now all of a sudden I'm 51. Happened in the blink of an eye. I'm realizing I'm not going to be here long, so I want to make my mark. I want to do what I got to do here, you know, live the life, and I'm going to be in eternity for a long, long time. I think about that all the time. Someday I'm going to give an account to God for what I've done. An account for my sin? No. That's already been paid for by the cross of Jesus Christ. He's already poured his blood out to secure my eternity. So what am I answering for? Ministry, for what I've done, for what I've failed to do, how I've done it, if I had the right attitudes, and there's a reward involved or a lack of reward. And I'm pressing. I'm working it out. I'm doing this salvation thing with fear and trembling. I'm getting on with it. I understand that someday I'm going to be standing before God, and I want to be able to give an account. I want to be able to give a good account. Yeah, I know that wasn't perfect, Lord. But look at what I did. I learned from that. And anyway, he sees it all. You're not going to like con him or something. And I think about this often. I think about, like, I'm going to be standing before him. And all this sin, all the stupid stuff, all the dumb stuff in my life doesn't have nearly the magnetism, nearly the call in my life that it used to have. You think about, Jesus, listen, I'm pressing forward. I'm going for this thing. Because, you know, here's the whole thing. One life, and then at the end of it, if you didn't like the way it came out, you get a do-over? No. No karma, no reincarnation, no nothing like that. This is it, the whole thing. It's not a practice run. So make it count. Paul does. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, Adam, this leads to joy? Oh, yes. It leads to exhaustion. Sometimes there's a tough choice to be made. But tell me what else leads to joy. I love sin. I love to play in sin and all the time. And I love to have it captivate me. I love to hope it take. It's like I play with this little, and now it's like grown to immense proportions, and now I'm captivated by it. How fun is that? Been there, done that, not interested in doing it again. Think about sin, by the way, because we start off this book by saying this: you're going to serve somebody, you're going to serve Christ, you're going to serve sin. Remember, he says, Paul and Timothy, the bondservants of Jesus Christ. I said, there's joy in being a bondservant. If you're not serving Christ, what are you serving? Sin. Drugs and alcohol are a good example, not the only one. Pornography is another. Anger is another. Lust is another. Sloth is another. Envy is another. It's all about materialism and how much stuff I can get. How's that working out for you? Is there joy there? Because it wasn't so much, you know, for me. No. There's joy in sanctification, in living the life, in pressing on, in going after it, in trying to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. There's real joy there. I'm telling you, and you know it. I'm a sinner talking to a room full of sinners. Don't act like, I don't know what he's talking about. No, stop. Look, we have sold a bill of goods. This is going to be wonderful, Satan said. He always lies. So, but we bought in because we're knuckleheads. And so whatever thing he told us was going to be wonderful, we went after it. We're sinning now. And then we end up with a mouthful of gravel. This isn't what he promised. This isn't even nearly so good as I thought it was going to be. We've all experienced that. So why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep thinking, well, this time it's going to be better. This time it's going to pay off. It never does. No, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have for us an example. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be mature. It's a King James word, okay? Mature. Are you mature in Christ? I hope so. How do you know if you got this mind? Let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. What minded? Pressing on. We're pressing toward the mark. We don't count ourselves to have apprehended. Did I ever say that? Do I ever talk about how perfect I am? Do I even joke about that? No, he's saying that's a mark of maturity. Forgetting those things are behind, it's a mark of maturity, reaching forth to those things that are before. Not that I've already attained, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. If that's who we are, if that's how we're like-minded, and if any of these things you'd be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Now, this is a sanctification process. I got saved, right? And let me tell you what happened. I wanted Jesus because I wanted fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew I was going to have hell to pay for my sins. So I asked him to come into my heart. What happened then? Oh, much, much more than I bargained for. Who knew? I was like, yeah, save me. I don't want to go to hell. He said, yeah. You have no idea how long I've been waiting for you to pray that prayer. And he came in, he just changed everything. He started making me mature. He started saying, okay, this is what, now that you're saved, this is what I want your life to look like. Everything changed. He started changing my mind. He started changing my desires. He started changing my attitudes. Listen, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now you're saying you're in Christ. Well, I'm going to say, well, show me the new creation then. You can't be the same old guy you've always been, can you? Here he puts it this way. You want to be, you want, you're perfect, you're mature. Well, this is what it should look like. You should be this, you should have this mind. And if anything, you'd be otherwise minded. I was otherwise minded. I thought sin was a good thing before I got saved. I was otherwise minded. But he shall reveal even this unto you. Did that happen in my life? Yeah. That's why I say, if sanctification doesn't happen, can you really tell me that justification did happen? If he's not making you holy, can you tell me that he really did save you? Because that doesn't add up. It's a non sequitur. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, as far as we've gotten in this, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us be this guy that he's talking to, all these different points. And I want to go over them all, the whole thing again. Brethren, be ye followers together with me. Do this the way I've done this. Well, wait a second. That's a little arrogant, isn't it, Paul? Later in Corinthians, it says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. What? We don't follow man, do we? I mean, come on. So when he messes up, we mess up too. Be followers together with me. Do it the way I've done it. So that's kind of, Paul's a little full of himself there. No. What's he talking? With humility. Look, I put the religion stuff aside. I don't count that as anything. That's fertilizer. That's a bag of manure. I don't count that as anything. No, rather, I've got gift righteousness, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, be righteous, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. This is what he's saying, being imitators of me in. Oh, I just want to know him. I just want to press after him. It's not like I've already attained, but I want to get what he got me for. I want to get the things. I want to apprehend the things for which I'm apprehended. Be followers of me in that. You should want to be apprehending the things for which you are apprehended. He saved you to a purpose. What's the purpose? I want to find out. He saved us, what? Unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them, right? In Ephesians 2, verse 10. Yeah. That's what he's saying. Like I'm figuring this out, I want you to figure it out. Like I'm doing this, Christianity, I want you to do what he's saying. Oh, yeah. Be followers together with me. Mark them which walk so as ye have for an example. Listen, the people who got this right, copy them. Mark them down. Write them down. This is one of the things I've done really good in my Christian life. I can't point to a lot of things. I've made every mistake there is to make. Hopefully, I've learned from them. So at this point, I'm pretty clever, okay? Because I've messed up in every way you can mess up. Now, been there, done that, broke that, bought the T-shirt, repented. So here I am, okay? Warts and all, whatever that looks like. Mark them which walk. So somebody's got a real good marriage. Have they got a copy written? If you imitate them, will they, without paying royalties, will they sue you? No, I see some guys that they really treat their wife like she's made of like fine porcelain or something like that. I'm thinking like, this woman loves her husband. He treats her like he spoils her rotten, like she's the queen of the universe. And I got thinking about that. Every woman should have one guy in their life who thinks she's just the hottest property going and that she is the queen of the universe. Well, I could do that with my wife. I'm marking them who do this well in every venue. That's just one. I'll just give you one example. This guy has a reputation of being a great worker. He shows up early. He stays late. He works hard. He never takes a break. He never has a bad day. He's like Mr. Productivity. Wait a second, I could do that. The power of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't become that guy. Yeah, I can become that guy. Who's ever doing it right, use them. Be Timothy to their Paul. I haven't had a Christian mentor, one, like who's spoken in my life. I do. I listen to their podcasts and stuff, but they don't know it. They don't. It only goes in one direction. It's not like they can hold my feet to the fire and say, Adam, you're really messing up in this area. But I followed after Christian brothers who I have, idea that they're doing it really right in their teaching, in their lifestyle, in their the choices they've made. And I don't hang around knucklehead friends who would drag me down. I mean, there's a place for that. You want to reach people and you want to bring them up. But if all my friends are just always about, hey, let's go out and party and do this and, you know, chase women and time for that foolishness in my life. I'm following after. I'm trying to apprehend. I'm pressing to the mark. I ain't got time for that. Only that rubbish is going to drag me down. You get it, right? Okay, mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. If not everyone's doing this right. And the ones who want, don't follow them. You say, this is basic stuff. I know. See, I read this, I say, yeah, you don't need to be an Einstein to figure this out. The ones who walk in contrary, don't follow them. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Listen, they're going to hell when they die. I don't want to be like them. This, I tell you all the time, why are you watching Oprah? She ain't got the answers. I couldn't be more serious. You cancel your subscription to People magazine. They ain't got no answers. The Bible has answers. People who live the Bible out, they have some answers. People weird me out. They sit and they tune into Oprah. I got to pick on somebody else. She's retired now, right? She don't do no more Oprah shows. But they have in the past. They get on there and they watch and they listen to what she has to say about marriage. Like, has she been married like one day in her life ever? I don't think so. She's been with this guy for like 1,000,005 years. Oprah, baby, get married or do something. That's ridiculous. What's she going to say about marriage? Now, some of you people right on the sound of my voice have some significant things to say about marriage. So why would you imitate somebody who's clueless? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? They glory in their shame. You've heard it, guys. Listen, I work construction. Construction. Their families, oh man, I totally got wasted the other night. You know, I was at this bar, man, I picked up this chick, man. I woke up next day and, oh man, let me tell you, she was no prize. I was so blitzed. And I'm just like, he's bragging about what a knucklehead he is. So is there a moral in this story? Is this going somewhere? Is this like, I was so stupid, I'm never going to do this again, I repent, God forgive me? No, it's just like, that was the story. How blitzed he was and how he thought she was a 10. She was a 10 at 2, and at 2 she was a 10. Or I said that wrong. You know what I mean. He thought she was some special prize, and he woke up, and she wasn't. Now he's probably got some sort of STD or so what? His glory's in their shame. They brag about shameful stuff. But we don't want to be like them. We don't follow after them. We don't use them for an example in our life. Our conversation is in heaven. Lifestyle, conversation, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, is what I'm talking about, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Listen, that's what he's all about. He's the God of all things. What all things? Your body. He's going to subdue everything to himself. What does that look like? He's going to take our vile body. It's vile. As I get older, it gets more vile. I need an upgrade, like in a hurry, in a bad way. He's going to take this vile body. I ain't no 18-year-old no more. I tell you, boy, I used to be some sort of athletic. Huh? Athletics now is like playing cards. It's just cribbage. I can peg for myself. I don't have to have somebody do that. I'm athlete. He's going to take this vile body. He's going to fashion like in his glorious body. That body that first you see it, now you don't, that walks through walls. Think he gets tired now? Not so much. Think when he works hard, he sweats and it smells bad. I don't think he works hard. I don't think you have sweat glands in heaven. I don't think his bathroom's in heaven. Just in case you're wondering. I think it's going to be a glorious place to live. We're headed for an upgrade. Like I say, I think 33. Now, when I was 20, I wasn't so excited about 33. And you're 51, 33 sounds really cool. So it's going to be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. He's able to do that. Listen, why is he saying that here? Listen, you're going to be there for a long time. He's pointing us future there. this sanctification process, get on with it. You aren't going to be here long. You're going to be there for a long, long time. Let's stand. Let's pray. Matt, if you'd come. Lord, for as many of us who have trusted in religion, I pray that we'll repent and trust in you instead. You're a glorious, wonderful Savior. And I want to re-preach the whole message now, Lord. But just some of these thoughts. We want to sign up on Team Jesus. We want to be those who apprehend the things for which you apprehended us, Lord. We want a sanctification in our life. We want to be done with sin. We want to be better people. Perfect? Well, how about, Lord, significantly better all the time? How about just growing in the things of Christ? How about living the life that would just please you? And, Lord, learning from our mistakes, repenting of sin, keeping real short accounts with you. Help us to be those people. There's ministry out there, Lord. There's lives to be changed. There's ministry to be had. And I don't think you're going to do it, Lord. I don't think you're going to use us. I don't think you're going to bless us unless we're holy vessels dedicated to you. Help us, Lord. Make us those people. Glorify yourself in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.